What a beautiful song, huh? Were you blessed by this beautiful music? Thank you, Joy. I haven't met you in person yet, but you have a beautiful voice. Thank you for the message. How many of you still believe? Come on. Amen. Do you still believe? Regardless of what the world tell you, I still believe. I remember in one of my churches in Imperial Valley, there was one of our elders there that he always loved to sing a specific song, and the song was, I Know He Lives. And I asked him, but how do you know He lives? He said, I don't know, but I feel it in my heart, and I know He lives. I know He exists, and I know we serve a very real God. Isn't that right? I'm here to tell you that I always believed in God. But I never believed much in evil. I never believed much in the devil. Not until I started teaching junior high. Fall of 2004. Graduated from La Salle University, got my first assignment to be a Bible teacher. And I started teaching junior high kids. And don't get me wrong, I'm still a teacher, and I will teach for the rest of my life. And if you were to give me an option, which classes would you rather teach? I would tell you that I would teach junior high kids. I love the age group. I think we kind of think the same. Oh, that was a little self-righteous on your part, laughing at me like that. And I tell people all the time that, you know, I'm 37, but, you know, much younger in person, if you understand what I mean. I always related with the kids, especially junior high kids. I remember teachers having a lot of problems with those junior high kids, and some of them wanted to put cameras in the classroom, some of them wanted to record them and, you know, tape them and everything and take to the principal. They always wanted to do that kind of stuff in my classroom as well. And I said, I don't need that. Never had any problems with them. Sometimes on Fridays, I would invite them to come and bring some food and some donuts or something, take them across the street to get some raspados that they loved, and sometimes they would play their video games into the classroom during lunchtime for us to play. Never had problems with them. But that year, the 2004 year, my very first year of teaching, that year, I met her. A young lady. For the sake of this message, I'm going to call her Mary. There she was on the back of the classroom. She had that wicked look. She looked at me like, I don't like you. And it's kind of interesting that she used to make voices and sounds in my classroom. I'll never forget one time I was giving a Bible study and I put a picture of Jesus dying on the cross. She started screaming. I was like, wow, what's happening to you? She would sit at different places. It was just a mess. One time she got one of those hairbrushes, she threw on the floor, and she started playing soccer around the classroom. Another time I had somebody visiting my class, and as I was talking to the lady, facing my classroom, she just looked around, and she thought I was not looking, and she started trashing every single my boards and just grabbing pictures and papers and magazines, you know, all those collages stuff that the kids would do, and she was trashing them on the floor. She was just insane. Some days she would come to class, and her hair would be done. She would have nice makeup. Some other days she would come and walk differently and sit down with jeans on and like she just had woke up. It was scary. How many of you believe that sometimes we can feel the presence of people that don't like us, even without looking at them? There are times that I was doing some stuff in my office, and I could sense this young girl walking into my classroom. It was the craziest thing I have ever experienced in my life. But let's be honest. Since we're talking about strange people, do you remember growing up meeting with strange people? Were there strange people in your town when you're growing up, especially as a little kid? Do you remember? I'll never forget a lady that used to live in the cemetery in the town, in the city where we used to live. She was scary. She had always used the same dress. You won't believe this, but it's absolutely true. She had a little beard, a little something that would grow here, and it was long, and she never shaved that thing. And that she had like a, these memories are kind of blurry, but I would say that she had about 200 cats that she took care of, that lived with her in the cemetery. So only thinking about going to the cemetery was scary enough. When somebody died, we would avoid going there because we're scared of that lady. Have you met people that you try to avoid? Have you met people that are kind of scary? Have you met people that are very strange in your life? How did you react to those people? Did you avoid them? I don't know about you, but every time I am ready to listen to a message, to a sermon, I always like to know, what are you trying to do in your message, with your message? What is the promise? What is the biblical principle that I'm here about to learn? What am I going to get out of it? And let me tell you, if you're like me, that you always want to know exactly what you're going to get out of it, what you're going to learn from it, I can promise you this. By the end of this message, with God's power, I hope that you be convinced that God loves you. Amen? I hope you're going to be convinced that you are unique. You're special, and there's nobody like you on this planet. Amen? And I hope by the end of this message that you will receive tools and biblical principles that will encourage you to take part in God's kingdom and help spread God's message in this crazy world that we're living in. Amen? I have been talking to you about the Gospel of Mark, and I have been telling you a lot about the Gospel of Mark and a little bit about what I think is actually some of the things that were taking place during the time when the Gospel of Mark was being written. It is believed that the Gospel of Mark is the oldest gospel ever written, is the first gospel ever written during biblical times. There are many reasons to believe that. The Gospel of Mark is also believed to be the very first gospel to translate oral tradition into writing. And it is believed that when Mark is writing his gospel, or whoever wrote the Gospel of Mark, it is believed that when Mark is doing the writing of his gospel, he's writing exactly just before the destruction of Jerusalem, maybe during the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, or maybe just right after the time when Jerusalem was destroyed. And I told you already about this. So it's very easy for you to start flipping the pages from beginning to end in the Gospel of Mark and see that there's so much conflict going on in the Gospel of Mark. So many storms taking place in the Gospel of Mark. The disciples are getting to know Jesus. They do not know he is the Son of God, the most powerful human being that ever existed, empowered by God, the very own beloved, begotten Son of God. They are discovering Jesus, and there is so much in the Gospel of Mark that you can see that they're disbelief, they don't get things right, they're learning about Jesus. And if you read only the Gospel of Mark, and you try to forget everything about Matthew, Luke, and John, by the end of the Gospel of Mark, you will have a sense of desperation. Because by reading the Gospel of Mark alone, you're afraid that nobody will be preaching the gospel. Nobody got it. Nobody knows who Jesus is. The message of Christ is being suffocated, and people have no clue who this man is. The disciples are not understanding what's taking place. Story after story, chapter after chapter. And in the end, you're still hoping, who is going to continue to preach the message of Jesus? There are many stories in the Gospel of Mark that also remember and resemble wars, soldiers, fights, legions, people that are taking, mixing religion with the Roman Empire, and they're corrupting the temple. And now Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is the one who goes to the temple and cleanses the temple. There's so many stories about what is taking place, the storms that are taking place in the Gospel of Mark that resembles what the people of God were going through during maybe a little bit before or right after the temple is being destroyed. And you can see that the stories of Jesus are there to show you that even though the temple is going to be destroyed, even though the soldiers are marching in your land, even though the temple is being corrupted, never forget that Jesus, in the end, he wins. By being faithful to his God, faithful to the Father, and being faithful to his teachings. An incredible, incredible story. Last week I told you about the message in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Mark. And last week I tried to encourage you that we are all in a boat, moving, like the disciples were crossing from one place to another. And we are all, as long as we live in this planet, we will always go through storms in our lives. And last week in my message, I was trying to encourage you through my personal story that even though we go through the storm, even though the boat might be sinking, even though the waters are filling up, even though the waves are rocking that boat and the winds are crashing into that boat, even though all those things are happening, we should never forget that he is in the boat with us. Another stormy story in the Gospel of Mark. As soon as they come out of the boat, imagine yourself if you were actually there inside of that boat and seeing all those things that are taking place, the dark skies and the winds and the waves and lightning all crashing into your boat and ready to take your own life. What would be the things that you'd be scared of if you were inside of that boat? Maybe one of the disciples had a younger brother that is there that doesn't know how to swim and he's scared he's gonna drown and nobody's going to be able to save him. Maybe the disciples don't know how to swim and they're afraid they're gonna drown. I don't know. Maybe because they're following this man that they're getting to know that has so much power and can perform so many miracles. Maybe they're finally understanding that as long as they serve this Jesus, as long as they follow this Jesus, they will get in trouble from the evil forces of the world that they were living in. I heard somebody saying one time that people believe that demons and evil spirits lived under the water. And it might be possible that those men in the boat, they're thinking, the demons underwater, they're trying to destroy our boat and they're just trying to kill us. And as soon as the storm passes, as soon as people are still in awe about who is this man that even talks to nature and rebukes the winds and rebukes the waves and everything, and even them listen to him and obey him. Who is this man? As soon as they dock into that place, as soon as they get out of the boat, and as soon as they step into that place, the Bible says in chapter 5 of the book of Mark that a man, a demoniac, a man that has been influenced by evil demons and spirits, he comes, and he comes in their direction. So now think about this for a second. If you were in a boat with Jesus earlier, and you're afraid that the demons are going to get you, guess what's happening to you right now? Another demon is coming at you. And not only too much into the conversation, when Jesus interacts with this man says, I'm not only one, I am, my name is, what is that? Can you see the military connotation there, the military flag there for you? My name is Legion. What is a legion, if you're thinking military powers? Some people say it can be 2,000, maybe 3,000, up to 5,000 soldiers together. And this man that is demon-possessed, he's looking at Jesus and he's saying, what do I have to do with you, Jesus? Have you come here to torment us? And Jesus says, what's your name? And he says, my name is Legion. Because we are many. Now, I don't know about you. If I were the disciples to start with, I would not be right there in front talking with Jesus and this demon. I would be kind of, you know, a little bit like, you know, I don't know what's going on there. I'll be ready to get into the boat. But if you were there with Jesus and his disciples, When you hear the word, we are many, we are a legion of demons. If you hear stories that this man is grabbing rocks and chasing people around, that he has been chained before and he broke those chains. If you hear story of this man running in the mountains and the hills and in the middle of the cemetery, screaming and yelling and scaring everybody, how would you feel in a situation like that? I don't know about you, but I would be very scared. And now, not only once Jesus deals with possibly demons and evil spirits, now he's dealing with 2,000 of them. And you know what happened in the story. The Bible says that Jesus commands those spirits, those demons, to leave this man's body and go into the pigs, into the swines. And as when they enter these 2,000 pigs, these swines, the Bible says that they start behaving exactly like this man did. And even one of the Bible translations says that they marched. Here comes your military word there. They marched into this cliff, and they all fell into the water, and they all perished. They all died. They all drowned. If you think that the story is over, this is where the fun starts, actually. The farmers, the people that are raising these pigs, in nowhere in the scriptures, they are concerned about their animals. You can read that, Mark chapter 5. But they are scared of Jesus. And when they see this man that was naked running around, when they see this man clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus, in his right mind, they were scared. Now, let me ask you this. Would you be scared of someone in their right mind? Or would you be scared of someone that was living a very complicated life, and when they say, "Wow, I have turned around," would you be still scared of that person? We're going to get to that in a moment. But do you understand what's going on here? The disciples are scared. The farmers are scared. And they call the entire city. And what do they do to Jesus? They say, "Leave. Go away. You are disturbing the peace of our community." And even the man comes to Jesus. And he says, "Jesus, let me follow you. Let me go with you." And Jesus tells him, "No. You cannot follow me. Go back to your family. Go back to your friends and tell them the amazing things God has done for you." And the Bible ends by saying that in this version that he went, this text that he went among his family, and everybody were amazed about the things that Jesus, that God had done in this man's life. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you react when people join your church that clearly you can tell, maybe by the way they look, maybe what you heard from your friends? How many of you, when you have people joining your church that came from the world or came with some history, how many of you are scared of that person still? Come on, let's be honest. Where are the honest people here? You're all Christians, you should be honest. Aren't you or aren't you not afraid of sometimes having people coming to church that they look differently? Maybe they have their hair differently. Maybe they talk differently. Maybe they have some marks in their bodies that you don't think it's appropriate. How many of you look at these kind of people differently? Now think about for a second. When this man wants to join Jesus, Jesus does not allow him to follow him. I wonder why. But Jesus tells him, "Go back to your city. Go back to where you came from and talk to your family and talk to your friends and tell them what God has done for you." I don't know if you understand what's going on here, but I was not there when this took place. I can only use my imagination. And I imagine myself standing right there when Jesus is having a conversation with this demoniac, with this man that had just been cleansed from these evil spirits, about 2,000 or so. And I can only imagine this man looking at Jesus and complaining about his life. What am I going to go back to? What do I have to go back to? Do you really believe that my family is going to accept me, take me back? Do you really believe that my friends are going to take me back? I imagine this man trying to ask Jesus, I have no education, what in the world can I do? I used to live in the cemetery. Just think about for a second, if this is a symbolism in this moment, how low can you get in your life to be living in a cemetery? Away from everybody. Maybe scared from people because you're different looks, like the old lady that used to live in the cemetery back there in town. Only by looking at her, you would say that she would live in a place like that because she's scared of people. But now that everybody respected this man, were afraid of him, now Jesus is saying, go back to the city. Jesus is trying to reinstate this man now back into society. And I believe with all my heart that this man was looking for a reason to go back. What can I go back to? Do you remember last week when we were talking about the stilling of the storm? Do you remember last week when I was telling you, never forget who is in the boat? Do you remember last week when I told you that I was the one that even before, in my personal life, before going to trouble, before having the storms crashing on my head, I was the one that probably Jesus would tell me, oh man, of no faith. And the only thing I did, as I told you, there's nothing special about me. What I was telling you last week was, this is what God has done to me. This is the moment that when I was in my boat and the storms were crashing in and trying to destroy my family, trying to destroy my peace, make me lose my job or whatever it was, I was telling you that when I was brought down in my knees and I start fighting with God, I told you that God was the one that started opening the doors for me one by one after another. In a matter of a couple weeks, all the problems that I thought I had, problems that were not even problems at this time yet, all of them had vanished, had gone away. I told you there's nothing special about me because I told you that even though I was serving God, I was the one without faith. And now imagine now Jesus talking to this demoniac, this man that in his right mind now, and imagine Jesus telling him, go talk to your family, go talk to your friends, and tell them that your mess before now is your message. And I encourage you today here that whatever is going on in your life, whatever, even though if you're being hunted down by your past or something that you did, remember that your mess of the past can become your message today, and your message can bring salvation to your family and to your friends and the people that live in your circle of friendship. Do you understand? Sometimes we're so concerned about evangelism, how we're going to convince the world that we are right and they're wrong. Let me tell you something. If you want to be an evangelist, according to Mark chapter 5, the principle found in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 5 is, go back to your family. Go back to your friends and tell them what God has done for you. And that people will be amazed and they would like to follow your God and they would like to follow your Messiah because he has shown that he has power and he can do and help you to overcome any problems that you have. Amen? What a beautiful biblical principle about evangelism. What a beautiful method of us going back to our own families and talk to them about this. You might not understand what I'm saying. I was talking to my mother not long ago, and I already told you about my personal life and the stuff that was going on in my life and all the alcohol and the physical, verbal, psychological abuse and all this kind of stuff. And one day talking to my mom got very emotional, and my mom told me, well, Gilbert, I cannot complain that you were away from home. And I said, why not? Daddy does all the time. He wants me to go home. I'm 37 years of age, and every time I call my dad, he tells me, come back home. Dad, I have a family. Just bring them. The house is big. You can live with me. Daddy, I'm married, and I have a job. Just come back home. How many times? Dad, I've been living here for 15 years. Just come back home. I'm your father. And you have to come back home. Why did you go away? But talking to my mom has never complained that it's been 5 years that I haven't seen her yet. And one day talking to her, you know what she said? My mom told me, I am the one to blame because you went away. And I said, how is that? How is that possible? My mom said, I lost track of how many times I fell on my knees and I asked God to please take my son away from this home, to find him a place to be where he's going to be away from the environment that he's leaving, where he's going to be away from the environment of his extended family, because nothing is going to come out in this boy's life, myself, her son. And my mom told me that countless times she prayed, God, take him away. For his own sake, save my son. Because my mom knew that if I would become what my relatives were, a fraction of what they were, I would become a very bad person myself. I was talking to a good friend of mine this week, and we were exactly talking about the situation. Sometimes you might be in a family relationship. Sometimes you might be in a problem in your own household, and you're asking God, when are you going to calm the storm in my life? I'm having problems in my relationship. I'm having problems with my kids. I'm having problems at work. And Lord, when are you going to calm the storm? And I was talking to this lady, this godly lady, and I told her, I became what I became because of my next door neighbor that brought me to church, and he introduced me to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And because of this church, today I have a home that doesn't have alcohol or drugs or fights or screaming around the neighborhood and doing crazy stuff like my family used to do. This church has saved my life, literally. And I'm here to tell you that I believe with all my heart that my mother prayed our family through. You might not understand what I'm talking to you, what I'm telling you. I really believe that I am what I am today because of my mother, for her prayers. I really believe that with all my heart that after, when I was 13 years old, after many, many miserable years of suffering through because of the alcohol problem and the physical and verbal and psychological abuse in the house, I believe that through my mother's prayer, she also turned my dad around. You don't understand what I'm saying. Go back to your own home. Go back to your own family. Go back to your own friends and tell them what God has done for you. This is what God has done for my mom. Because she prayed and prayed and prayed, she turned my dad around. To the point that the monster, the giant, the man that was so evil and so bad, I remember the day, and I already told you, when my dad told me that God brought him down to his knees, grabbing my mom by her waist and asking her, would you please forgive me? Because I see that you're a godly woman, and I see that everything I have done is wrong. So if you're going through trouble in your life, just think about this. According to Mark chapter 5, you can be a missionary in your own home. You can be an evangelist in your own family, among your own friends. And maybe like this demoniac that had thousands of spirits and voices in his head that he couldn't do anything with his life, maybe like him, you can also go back to your family, back to your friends, and tell them about how good your God is and everything that your God has done for you. And that testimony will save the lives of many. I believe with all my heart. Do you believe? So we're about to start a ministry in this church today. It's a ministry that is called Share Your Mess and Make It into a Message. Because your mess, like mine, your mess, like many other people's that have gone through so much in their life, your mess can also become your message. Some people say, but I have problems. Talk to other people that have the same problems. This week I was listening to a coach, one of those motivational speakers, and he said that for the last 30 years he's been helping people from all around the world to help them to get back into their feet, get back into their right mind. And this reporter looked at him and said, is it true that you have cancer? And he says, yes. How long? And this man said, for the last 15 years, I've been fighting this cancer in my brain that is growing very slowly, and I'm still alive. And this reporter asked him, how can you possibly be alive with a cancer in your brain? You're supposed to be dead long ago. He said, the secret of my life and my living is that I have decided to help other people. And every time I help others solve their problems, I feed on those emotions. And I continue to live a happy life every day of my life. So I'm here to tell you, if you have a mess in your life right now, get other people that are going through the same mess and encourage them. If you are sick, if you have a problem finding job or whatever it is, get into the lives of people that you know in your family and your friends and pray with them and ask God to perform a miracle in that situation when people would say, wow, her God is powerful. Her God can do it. I'm here to ask you today, would you turn whatever mess in your life into a message, and would you go back to your family members, to your friends, and share everything God has done for you? Because I know a lot of people are looking for an opportunity to share the Word of God, and sometimes we forget that it starts at home with our friends. And you might say, but I have no communication with this person. I cannot even talk to this person. And I heard that there is a saying that preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Do you understand what this is saying? How can you preach the gospel without even using words? People will know that you follow God. People will know that you are different. People will know that you worship a mighty, powerful God by the way you act, by the way you react to your situations. And again, telling you, by seeing what my mom has done, I can tell that she's a godly woman because she prayed her entire family through. We have another message today here by Joy. And I would like you to pay attention to this song. It's a beautiful song. It was emailed to me, the MP3, this week, so I could hear and listen to this beautiful music. Pay attention. There's a beautiful message in this song that I think it's very appropriate for us to listen to.